Jesus at the center of the earth.
From beginning to the end.
From beginning to the end.
It will always be.
It will always be. It's always be you, Jesus. Jesus.
Nothing else matters.
Nothing else matters.
Nothing
else. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the center. Jesus, you're the center.
Everything revolves around you.
Everything revolves around you.
Oh, Jesus.
Jesus, you
are the center of it all. Oh, thank you, Father. Bala koda dusha ne mandos. Ikata kata kata shada baga da baga da baga.
It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you.
From my heart,
from my heart to the heavens.
Jesus, you're the center.
Jesus, you're the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. To the heavens,
you're the center.
Jesus, you're the center.
It's all about you.
It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you.
Hola, go, shana, hande. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. At the forefront of our lives, Christ is the center. Christ is at the central position in our lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Nothing else takes our attention. Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. As we receive your word, pray that your word comes, and then we are edified, we are built up, we are strengthened in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We decree light, 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 illumination in our hearts. Illumination in our hearts. I pray for utterance. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Good morning, everybody. I would start by saying I want to thank our head pastor, Pastor Thompson, and the other pastors, Pastor Ezekiel and Pastor Joy, for the opportunity to share with us this morning. Okay, today, the Lord shall help. I will do it in 1 hour, but it will happen. We would be talking about embracing the finished works of Christ, part 2. Embracing the finished works of Christ, part 2. I think it was 2 weeks ago, Brother Oluwani taught us on part 1. For details of his message on the part 1, visit www.edifyingassembly.org. Praise God. Because I'll not be able to do this recap now. Okay. Embracing the finished works of Christ.
Thank you, Father. Barakondivon Amandas and the Kata Findo Branda Balado Kotisha Vando Brandas. Lido Ko Shozo Tifata Branda Bonanandas. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.
Alright. Okay. I don't know. I'm not very serious when I preach, so it's just okay. Yes. When we speak of embracing the finished works of Christ, I have noticed that the problem that we're having today in the body of Christ is the inability or is the lack of understanding in the topic when we say the finished works of Christ. Because many times when we mention finished works of Christ, many people do not really understand what we're talking about. It's a myth, like I put it to many persons, when we say the finished works of Christ. They do not understand what that phrase means. Because if you ask the average believer that has been in church for maybe the past 20 years, he has been serving in units, going for crusades and all, doing that, ushering, sweeping, cleaning toilets, everything. You ask the person that, what can we point? Or what did Jesus Christ, first of all, why did Jesus Christ come? And then, what did the work that Jesus Christ came to do? Or, I don't know if the English is correct. Okay. The work that Jesus Christ came to do, what does it mean? Or what does it deliver to the believer? Many persons cannot answer. Because you'll find out that anytime persons want to teach on what Jesus Christ came to do, they can explain the eyewitness accounts of what Jesus Christ came to do. People will always be able to, even pastors, point to symbols as regards what Jesus Christ came to do, without understanding the spiritual implication of what he did. I'll break it down. It is found commonly that we can explain the flogging of Jesus about how he was flogged. He was beaten by his stripes, right here. Many people know that. But can you explain the spiritual implication of the flogging of Jesus? We can point to the cross. Well, let me leave that. Yes. We can point to the cross. We can point to even some persons can explain the communion, the way he broke the bread, everything. But what spiritual thing did all of those events, what did they bring? Is it just beyond him resurrecting? What did his resurrection do? What did this resurrection do? It is lack of understanding in those facts of the gospel that make people to preach any other message. Because when you understand that fact, when we understand what that brought about, there will be a direction to the teaching of the body of Christ. We will no longer have, there will not be need for denominations and difference in doctrine. Once the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is properly understood in the body of Christ, what that accomplished, if it is properly understood, we will not have difference in doctrine. Because it is lack of understanding in this topic that has made people to preach the sacrifice of Jesus as the reason why that Jesus Christ came to make us rich, or as that we now say that the message that Jesus Christ gave them is to raise Bilonians or Christian Bilonians. You would derail from the actual purpose of edification or building of the church once you do not understand properly what that event came to, or what that event meant to the body of Christ or did to the church. I hope I'm not losing anybody. Praise God. Okay. So, 2 Timothy 4, from verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Right from verse 1 to verse 5. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead as the living and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. But watch that thou in all things endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of a ministry. Now, it is important that we must be well grounded in the idea why Jesus Christ came to die. Because if we do not emphasize it, the truth will be lost in the church and people will be derailed towards, they will not want to listen to sound doctrine anymore. People will prefer to hear business seminars or when you gather them and teach them on relationship than when you want to teach sound doctrine. If we are not, like he said in verse 2, he says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Because men will begin to lose the facts of the gospel once we do not emphasize on it. Men will begin to lose the facts of the gospel once we do not emphasize on it. So, what is the work? What is the work? Romans chapter 9. What is the work? Romans chapter 9. What is the work? Let's read 1 Corinthians 15 from first. Put your hands in Romans chapter 9. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15 from verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." Are we there? 1 Corinthians 15, okay. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand." Verse 2, "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Verse 4, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." So, what is the finished works of Christ? Is that it is how Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and was buried, according to the scriptures, and then he rose again, his resurrection and his ascension, according to the scriptures, and what that accomplished for the believer. It is beyond just looking at that he died, he was buried, and he rose again. Is that what did that event, those three events, the ascension of Jesus is inside his resurrection. What did those three events accomplish for the church? What did it change? Did Jesus Christ just come to do something on the surface? Or did the work he came to do, did he alter the course of time? Praise God. Good. So Romans chapter 9. We start from verse 22. Romans 9, from verse 22. Okay, I'll just read. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath, fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? Even us, verse 24, whom he had called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. 25, as he said also in that Isaiah, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and our beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in that place where it is said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. 27, as Isaiah also cried concerning Israel. Okay. The first one was Hosea. Okay. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Verse 28, which is where we're going to. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. 29, as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma and been made unto Gomorrah. So, verse 28 says that, for he will finish. To finish means to cut, to execute completely, or to end completely. Now, the work there, that he will finish the work, is the logos. The word work there is logos. And cut it short in righteousness. I will explain simply. Now, what it means was that Jesus Christ has come to do a work, and then he will do it completely. And the work he will do is to fulfill the logic behind what God has been saying and the prophecies of the prophets have been saying, and he will end it in righteousness. Do we understand? Okay, let me say it again. Now, that he will finish. Okay, the word finish, I'm trying to be fast, is soutenlio. It means to end together, to end completely. Now, the word work in verse 28 is logos. Logos means the sayings of the prophets, which is in the Old Testament, the sayings of God, and actually the logic behind the sayings. The logic behind the sayings. So, I will now put the meanings into the scripture. That the coming of Christ is that he will come and end completely that which was said by the prophets in the Old Testament. And the reason behind the sayings of God, and he will end it in righteousness. Which means, when the work that Jesus Christ came to do is complete, what will be the product is that he will bring out righteousness. So, if we study closely what Jesus Christ came to do for the church, or what Jesus Christ came to do during his incarnation, and you cannot bring out, or you cannot conclude that the work that he did will make a man that believes in Jesus righteous without works, If you do not see that, it means that you have studied it wrongly. I'll repeat the statement again. If we study the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, if you study it closely, and after you finish studying it step by step, and you cannot see that what that work did was to make somebody that believes in the work that he did to be righteous without the person doing any other work, if you cannot see that, it means that somewhere along the line, you missed a point. Do you understand? Okay. As we are going, I would explain it again. Praise God. So, what does it mean to embrace the finished works of God, of Christ? But we're not talking about just the finished work, but we're talking about embracing the finished works of Christ. What does it mean to embrace the finished works of Christ? Philemon 1. We'll start reading from verse 4. It says, I thank my God. Okay, let's read together from verse 4. One to go. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints. Verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, what does it mean to embrace the finished works of Christ? Verse 6, it says that the communication, that is, that the participation, the sharing of our faith, the sharing of that which we have believed, will become effectual, will become active, will become powerful when we can have precise and accurate knowledge of every good thing which is at work in us in Christ Jesus. So, how can we lay hold of the finished works of Christ? Is by having precise and accurate knowledge of that which Jesus Christ has done for us in the believer. Do you understand? To embrace the finished works of Christ is to lay hold of what Jesus has done and to walk in its reality by having detailed knowledge about what he has done. Because if you are ignorant of what he has done, you will not be able to walk in it. So, the only way we can effectively share our faith or effectively, what's the word now? Effectively, communion. Effectively, yes, participate or share, have communion with other people or with other believers is by having detailed knowledge of what we have. Praise God. So, I now said that spiritual growth, like we're talking about this morning, is only a function of a growth in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Spiritual growth is a function of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15 and 17. It says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished
unto all good works. What makes a believer to grow spiritually is knowledge in salvation that is through faith in Christ Jesus. If the emphasis of any preacher does not stay on this knowledge, what you have is that you will just have people that maybe are knowledgeable about business, or they have good human relationships, proper ethics and everything, but there will be no spiritual growth. It has to be on the knowledge of Christ. On the knowledge of Christ. Now, okay. It will look as though, because I've seen situations where persons say, why is it that we're always talking about Christ? That there are other things to talk about in the Bible. Why is it that we're always focusing on Christ? Why are we not talking about other topics, other things, other stuff? The Bible is meant for other topics. And some persons will say they have a special calling to teach something different. So, my question was, are we overemphasizing on Christ? I will answer. Are we overemphasizing on Christ? What really is the emphasis of the scriptures? Is the scriptures really talking about every other thing? Is scripture just random, just speaking about different topics and different things? What really is the emphasis of the scriptures? And what really should be the focus of our messages anytime we teach? So, let us find out. 2 Peter 3. I want to be fast, but I can only explain this place slowly. 2 Peter 3, from verse 15. I'll start reading. Just follow me slowly. Says an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, had written unto you, verse 16, as also in all epistles. If you look closely, the his is italicized. Abi, verse 16. As also in all epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So, Peter was saying that after reading the epistles of Paul, and then also in all the other epistles, what he could bring out, the summary of the message was that the long suffering of God is salvation. Which means the patience of God, the forbearance of God, is to lead to salvation. Do we understand? Hey, okay. Let's continue. Now, we will now also look at what Paul said. Romans 16 from verse 25. It says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Verse 26. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Okay. See what Paul was simply saying. Was that his preaching and his gospel is based on the revelation of the mystery, the revelation of the Old Testament, that was made known because of the scriptures of the prophets. In simple terms, what Paul was trying to say was that how he wrote the epistles was because he got revelation from the Old Testament, from the writings of the Old Testament. Now, Ephesians 3, 1 to 5. Don't worry. I will soon run away from this place that I am. Ephesians 3, verse 1 to 5. It says, for this cause, I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you words. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. He made known unto me, the mystery as I wrote unto you in few words. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages were not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Which is saying the same thing. That the writings of his epistles, when you read them, you will understand the revelation, what the Old Testament prophets have been trying to say from the beginning. 1 Peter 1. We can only understand it if I read it. 1 Peter 1. Validation and understanding is ours in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. 1 Peter 1. We'll start from verse 10. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and search diligently, who prophesied of the grace unto you that should come, is italicized. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angel did desire to look into. So, all that I've been trying to say is this, that the prophecies of the prophets in the Old Testament and the revelation of the epistles have a single message, that the long-suffering of God is salvation. Because the reason for the selection of the epistles in the New Testament is based on how much they were able to explain the Old Testament. All the epistles in the New Testament is the explanation of the Old Testament. So the Old Testament and the New Testament are not saying different messages. Both of them have the same message. Is that the prophecies of the prophet, if you bring out the revelation in the prophecies of the prophet, what you will see is that what they are trying to search is the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They have all been trying to speak about Christ. That's what verse 10 said. We'll read verse 10 again. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and search diligently who prophesied of the grace unto us. Is that in their prophecies, they have been trying to search for the salvation.
Do you understand? So, I now said that the theme of the Bible speaks of a person that is salvation, because salvation speaks about a man. Titus 2:11, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And grace in itself is personified in a person. And John 1:14, Abi, it says that, and the word was made flesh, Abi, and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Salvation in itself is talking about a person. The entirety of the Bible refers to Jesus Christ. Revelation 19 verse 10 B, it says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, which means the idea of scriptures speaks about Jesus. That's why Jesus Christ was telling them in John 5:39, that he was telling them that search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. But these are they that testify of me. But you will not come unto me that ye may have life. Which means, if in the searching of the scriptures, you cannot come to the conclusion of Jesus, whatsoever you will get will not sum up to the word of God. Because the word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, is about a particular person, Jesus. John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, Abi. The word was with God. Okay, let's read it. John 1, verse 1. Let's read together. John 1 from verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4. Then verse 14 now says, and the Word was made flesh. So, the Bible can only be referred to as the Word of God to the degree it speaks about Jesus. Because the Word of God is a person. I'll say the statement again. The Bible can only be referred to as the Word of God to the degree to which it speaks about a person who is Jesus. Because all of the scriptures have been centered around speaking about the man Jesus. So, when Jesus was around, we see that Jesus made reference of the work he came to do. He kept on saying that he came to do a work. Remember in Luke chapter 2, when he was in the temple discussing with the scribes, and then Mary went, they were looking for him after 3 days, and now came to the temple, and then they found him. And then they were like, where have you been? I said, won't you know that I'll be about my Father's business? I mean, when Jesus Christ came during his earthly ministry, he kept on speaking about the work he was coming to do. John chapter 4, verse 34. John 4, 34. It says, Jesus said unto them, are we there? Okay, let's read together. John 4:34. John 5:36 also. John 5:36. John 5:36. Let's read together. One, two, go. Okay.
So Jesus Christ kept on speaking that the work that the Father has sent him, he will come to do it and he will finish it. He will come and do it and he will finish it. So how can a man first embrace the work that Jesus Christ came to do? Simply by believing. How can a man first embrace, how can someone who is unsaved first embrace what Jesus Christ came to do? Is by believing. In John 6, from verse 28 to 29, disciples came to Jesus and asked him, "Master, what can we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus Christ said unto them in verse 29, "That this is the work of God, that ye believe in him that he sent, that God sent." Believe in him that he sent. John 6, 29. That ye believe on him whom he had sent. So, how can a man embrace the finished works of God? Is by believing in Jesus Christ that he sent. So, now, in embracing the finished work of Christ, we must understand that we do not have any impute in the process. You do not have any impute in the process. That is why when we try to correct the term, give your life to Jesus, that you do not give your life to Jesus, but rather it is that you received his life. You received the work he came to do. You don't have anything to give, because a man that is unsaved does not even have a life to give. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Start from verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. It says, "And you had he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins," or "you who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the princes of the power of the air, the spirits that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So, when we were not saved, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We did not have a life to give. So you cannot give your life to Jesus. That's the same reason why you cannot collect the life back. That's the same way you cannot lose it, because in the first place, it was not you giving your life, but it was you receiving the life of Jesus. So, a man that has believed in Jesus has first embraced what he did. I remember, it is specific that we know that it is not just to say that we know that God is alive. I think it was James 1 that was telling us that even the demons believe that there is God. Abi, it is in believing in the Son. Believing in the Son. That's why I were making emphasis initially that we must see that the core of the gospel is believing in Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "Neither is there salvation." Are we there? Okay. Verse 12. Let's read together. One to go. So, there is no other name by which we can believe but in Jesus Christ. So, it's specific. In Jesus Christ. So what specifically about Jesus Christ must we believe? The reason why we are very particular about all these details is because many times when you go out and you are preaching the gospel to people and then you ask them, what does it mean to be saved? Some people cannot even tell the difference between, or they would say that there's a difference between being born again and being saved. Or they cannot even tell, when you ask them that, "Are you saved? What does it mean to be saved?" They begin to recount a lot of experiences for you. Now, when you understand that it is only about what Jesus Christ has done that can get a man saved, you will not include any other experience to it, because it is simply predicated on the work that Jesus Christ did without the input of any man. That is what brings salvation. So what exactly must we believe? Is it just to believe that he came? Is it just to believe that Jesus Christ walked the earth and did miracles? Jesus Christ was a good man, anywhere he went, he was doing good. Is it we believing that Jesus that gets us saved? What exactly gets a believer saved? Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Start reading from verse 8. Romans chapter 10 from verse 8. We read together. One to go. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 9 says, but if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So what do we believe in our heart? That God hath raised him from the dead. The believer must believe, or the person must believe in the resurrection of Jesus to be saved. And whatsoever it is you are confessing with your mouth is what you have already believed in your heart. Remember, confession is to say the same thing that you have already believed in your heart. When you can confess what you have believed in your heart, you are saved. Praise God. Okay. So, back to Romans chapter 9. Just a chapter before. Remember that we're saying that what Jesus Christ came to do must be able to produce righteousness for the person that believes. Romans chapter 9. We'll start from verse 28. Romans 9 from verse 28. It says, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Verse 29. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth has left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and had been made like unto Gomorrah. Verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, it's the reason why it looks as though many persons get saved, and probably in crusades or in churches, and you cannot see, you're now be asking that, why is it that we are not seeing any fruit of salvation? Why are we not seeing, it's as though they are not saved? Many persons have asked that question before, that this person is a believer, well, it looks as though the person is not saved. It's because after the person got saved, the person was not fed with the right information as at to inform him about what happened to him the moment he believed. What now happened was, instead of them to feed the person with the right information, they will now feed the person with the law or at best motivational speeches. When you do that, when the believer is fed with the wrong message after he has believed, every other work he's trying to do will be a struggle, because it's as though he does not have the right information to be able to walk worthy of that which he has received. Do you understand? Now, it's like I buy a computer, and a brand new computer, nothing inside. And then After getting the computer, I don't install any software inside. Or I begin to install, if it can happen anyway, MacBook softwares inside the HP computer. You will notice that what will happen is the computer will malfunction because you have not put in the correct thing into the person. It's the same thing that happens in the body of Christ. Is that once we have believed the gospel, what the next message that is supposed to come is that they are supposed to reveal to us the righteousness that comes by faith, not the righteousness of the law. Because if you teach the righteousness of the law, the person will just be, what's the word? Every work he's doing, will just be running and doing activities, but will not really understand what that salvation has done to him. So, let's continue reading. Chapter 10 from verse 1. We'll understand it better. Chapter 10 from verse 1. It says, my brethren, let's read together, I want to go. My brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Verse 2, for I bear them record that they have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness are going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Is that the message after a man believes is that anybody that believes in Jesus, righteousness is credited to the person's account without you doing any work. That must be emphasized to the believer. That righteousness is, because what happened at salvation is that Christ came to take away our sin and then exchange it for his righteousness. Christ came to take away our sin and shame for his righteousness. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, in him. So, what Jesus Christ came to do was that he came to exchange, he came to give us his righteousness, so that and then take upon himself our sins, so that the man that believes in him will be declared righteous. The same thing was said of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, or it was accounted to him for righteousness. The same thing in Genesis 15, verse 6, that Abraham believed God. A man is only made righteous when he believes in what Jesus Christ has done. No work, no impute. It is believing in what Jesus Christ has done that declares or that declares a man to be righteous. Only in believing in what Jesus Christ has done. Once we can believe or understand this fact, that when we say somebody is righteous, it means to have right standing with God. It means to be able to stand with God, to be able to come before God without any sense of guilt. To have right standing before God, to be able to come before God without any sense of guilt. Without the works of that man, just believing on the work of Jesus. If we can fully understand this fact, then we will be able to confidently predict the destination of that believer. Because there was something that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus came to do for the believer. There was something that he came to do, is that he came to give us the ability to predict the destination of a man that has believed in him. Because once a man believes in him, anytime God looks at that man, God sees him as righteous, as perfect, without works. Based on what Jesus Christ has done, on the account of what Jesus Christ has done. Praise God. So, okay. How do I put it? The ignorance in this simple message is the reason why there's many fights as regards whether a believer will go to hell or not. Once you do not understand this fact, there will be conflict on will the believer go to hell or will the believer be in heaven. Because it's quite funny that for every other carnal thing in our lives, we can predict the end from the beginning. For example, if I say I want to travel from Abuja to Lagos, and then I book a flight, maybe the flight is by 4. I can tell somebody that later 6 o'clock I will be in Lagos. I am confident, Abi. I can be very certain that at least by 6 o'clock I can be in Lagos. But you can tell that okay, I can predict that once you board the flight that I will get to that destination. Abi now. Okay. If for those that do mathematics, you can tell that if you use a formula, if you apply the formula and then you solve it correctly, you will definitely arrive at a particular answer. If you are in the chemistry lab and you mix two reactions together, you can even without starting the reaction, if you mix an acid and a base, you get salt and water, have you? We can predict the outcome of every normal thing in our lives. But when it comes to the most important decision of the believer, we cannot predict it. We are very uncertain. It's very funny. Let me give us a simple analogy. Imagine we decide, okay, we all of us here are in a flight from Abuja to Lagos. I don't know why I'm using that. And then, as we are seated now, all of us, we boarded the flight, and we now hear the captain now comes and says, good morning all. I'm Captain Joy Omoba. Today, we are going from Abuja to Lagos. But I would like to tell you something, I'm not really a trained pilot, I'm not really a trained pilot, but I believe that as we are going, and the Lord will control, I know I'm seeing a lot of things here that I don't know what it means, but while we are going, we will learn. We'll just be going. I'm not really sure we might land in Lagos, so, but maybe we'll land in Lagos. If eventually we can land anywhere, maybe somebody will not come out, put his head through the window and check if we're in Lagos. If we're not in Lagos, I don't know, but while we are going, we will know. It's the same thing that happens in churches, where a pastor will confidently come out to the church and tell his members that even he himself is not sure of where he's carrying the people to. And that we are not sure, it's only on the last day that we will know. Hence, let's just be doing it. We'll be able to, maybe we can fluke it one way or the other, just meander our way in. Like one, I said, even if he finds himself locked outside the gates of heaven, that he will dance And then as he's dancing, God will say, is that my son? I just locked my son outside. Come on, open the gate. Okay, now it's sounding funny, but I imagine how can you come to members like this, a full congregation, and tell them that the Lord revealed to you that only two people will make it. So yeah, it's like saying that if we are going to embark in this flight now, only two people will land in Lagos. The rest of us, we are not really sure. And then you still come to church the next Sunday and come and sit down. And expect what? That by chance. That by chance, one way or the other, you will be able to find a way to enter. And they will still pay tithes. Praise God. So, that's why the Bible told us in 2 Timothy 2:15, that study to show thyself approved, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That we must study so that... Because if we do not study the scriptures to see the facts of the gospel clearly stated out, anybody can come up and give us anything, any form of doctrine. Someone can just come and begin to say anything, relate any of his experience to us, and then we'll believe. There was a time when there was a wave in the church when someone came and said she went to hell, and then she saw some people, some ladies, their hair was pained. That's why they went to hell, or they were with Yvonne. How did you carry Yvonne to hell? Or he said he saw some people that it was trouser. So the person wore the trouser to hell. And the church, they were playing it. Some persons will not even teach. As just come like this, you just play it for the whole church to. That shows the level of ignorance as regards the what Jesus Christ has come to do. The Bible even said, "Naked we came to this world, naked we return." How will you wear something? All of those things they don't even pass the test of sound doctrine. Like when I heard a sister wanted to leave a church to another place, and the pastor said, "If she leaves, he will kill an angel," and. And the sister was afraid that the pastor would kill an angel. She was crying. If the truth is, we'll be tossed to and fro by the experiences of different people if we are not properly grounded about what the word of God says and what the sacrifice of Jesus has accomplished for the church. 2 Timothy 3, again, from verse 15 to 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. It says, "And that from a child that has known the holy scriptures, which are able to make the wise unto salvation." Are we all there? Okay. Verse 15, okay, let's read together. One, two, go. Praise God. It says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It is only with the scriptures that we can have evidence of our salvation. No other place do we get evidence of salvation. Not even the experience of anybody, no matter how spiritual the person seems to be. Nobody's experience will give us the proof of our salvation aside the scriptures. Only the scriptures is authorized to give us evidence to provide proof. Abi, the scripture is profitable to give us proof. It's only the scriptures that can correct us. It's only the scriptures that can instruct us. Nobody will just come and be saying anything he wants to say with, by his own, out of his own mind. If not, we'll be having different doctrines up and down, because anybody can just come and say, this is the message I have, this is the message I have. If it does not have the backing of not just correct interpretation of the scriptures, we have every right to discard what the person has said. Praise God. So, the crux of what Jesus Christ came to do, the core is that after a man that has believed in him, we will be able to confidently say that this is where this man is going without any doubt. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 15.
Read from verse, okay, we can read from verse 12. It says, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they who also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men. Now, because in the reason why they were saying that our message is anchored on the resurrection of Jesus, and what we believe is in the resurrection of Jesus, is because we too resurrected with Jesus. Colossians 3:1 says that we that have risen with Christ Jesus, that we should set our affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Abi? Yes, because we rose also with Christ Jesus. So, Christ is risen from the grave. And why is it important that Christ is risen from the grave? Okay. Let me use an example. If you see a man that was sentenced to a jail term, probably a 10-year jail term. Now, if the man goes to prison and serves the jail term, and then after 10 years, he's not released, not in the Nigerian system anyway, and after 10 years, he's not released, he's still in the prison. What does it mean? It means that he has not fully served his sentence. Abi? The fact that the person is released from jail after the 10 years means he has completely served the sentence. So, the resurrection of Jesus is the proof that our sins has been left in hell, and then we no longer have our sins. That he came out of the grave is the proof that the sin has been judged completely. The judgment of sin, of the sins of man, has been paid completely. That's why he rose up from the grave. Praise God. So, let us try and conclude. What are the facts of the finished works of Jesus that we must embrace? What are the facts of the finished works of Jesus that we must embrace? Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, read from verse 11. It says, But Christ, okay, let's read together. We'll read 11 and 12 together. One to go. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in redemption for us. That the sacrifice of Jesus has obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. It's to show that when you say eternal redemption, it means no other price we need or no other price we dare need to be paid when it comes to redeeming man from his sins. Because the price that Jesus Christ has paid has provided eternal redemption. It has delivered man eternally from his sins. Praise God. So let's jump to verse 15 of the same verse. Let's read. One to go. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the First Testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You see the next thing? That eternal redemption has brought eternal inheritance to the believer. Eternal redemption has brought what? Eternal inheritance to the believer. We will notice that the facts of the work of Jesus always have eternal, it always has something eternal tagged to its delivery for the believer. As compared to the Old Testament, whereby they had to be sacrificing animals year after year, to show that that was temporary. But Jesus Christ did it once and for all to prove that that sacrifice is eternal. And then anybody that receives it, we have an eternal inheritance. There's no other way to put it. What you will not get is not temporary after receiving it. What you will get must last forever. You will not be able to lose it. Praise God. Two more scriptures and go. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Or 3. Hebrews 5. Verse 8. So it says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Let's read verse 9 together. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. So you see, the first step was eternal redemption, eternal inheritance. And what would those two produce? Eternal salvation. No argument about it. No argument about it. It is the work that Jesus Christ did. It is in the fact of his death, burial, and resurrection. Is that once a man believes in what Jesus Christ has done, that man is declared righteous based on what Jesus Christ did. And then that man has been redeemed eternally. He has an inheritance that is eternal. And then his salvation is automatically eternal. Not of works, let any man should boast. I was saying in Ephesians 2, that was saved by grace, through faith. That not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, let any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works. That good works is not our works, it's the works of Jesus. Because everything in salvation is a gift to the believer. Everything in salvation is a gift to the believer. So you cannot lose what you did not work for. You cannot lose what you did not have any part to play. Like I said in John 6:29, when they asked him, that what will we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus Christ answered and said unto them, that what? That you believe in the Son of God that he sent. Once we believe, outside our personal effort, we are saved eternally. And why would that happen? Finally, Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. We read from verse 24. Read it together. 1, 2. But this man, because he continued ever, had an unchanging priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them.
is that God is able to save us to the uttermost because he continues to live. When you say intercession, that Christ is making intercession for us, it does not mean that Christ is begging God, like, God, please, oh, don't. Like, there was one Revelation 2 that came out, and then they said that God wanted to blow the trumpet. Or God was like, there was sin in the earth. And I was like, these people are just sinning here. And I just told the angel that, angel, go, blow the trumpet. And then Jesus Christ, now he heard, Father, you want to blow the trumpet? No, please, now, see my hands. See the things I did, have done. No, don't blow. The people, they will perish, please, just because of me. Like I said before, if you look at all those visions, it's stupidity you see inside. Because the first thing that the person has shown is that it's possible for you to see Jesus outside God. Remember when they were telling Jesus Christ, I think it was in John chapter 4, that show us the Father and it will be sufficient for us. And Jesus Christ said that he that has seen me has seen the Father. That the knowledge of God that we have is the knowledge of Jesus. You will not see God outside Jesus. There's some things I don't want to say. Well, maybe I'll say. Many of us will be sure when we get to heaven, no? We will ask Jesus this question, that question that Philip asked him. Let's go there. Let's go there. I think it's John chapter 4.
From verse, from verse 8. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and sufficeth us. Verse 9. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and ye have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. Verse 11, believeth me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the work's sake. Yes, okay. All right, so they were asking Jesus Christ that he should show us the Father. Is that if you have the revelation of Jesus, is the revelation of the Father. That's why Paul had no better way to put it in, I think that was 1 Timothy 3:16, that great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Christ is the revelation of the Father. So you will not see God outside Jesus, that you will not have one person begging the other. So that Christ lives to make intercession for us, is that so long as he's alive, seated on the throne, we can never lose it. Because you did not do anything to get it in the first place. All you did was believe. No work in your part, no work in man's part. All we did was believe what he did. Praise God. Let's rise up to pray. Thank you, Father. Our hearts are stayed on this reality. That as many of us that have believed in him, our hearts are stayed on the reality. That as we have believed in him, we can never lose it. We have been saved to the uttermost. We have received eternal salvation. We have an eternal inheritance. Because his redemption was eternal.
were not washed or saved by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the eternal sacrifice, the eternal blood of Jesus. Our heart is stayed on this. Our heart is stayed on this. Our understanding is opened that we know that we see all things in Christ. We see all things in Christ. We grow in this understanding. We grow in this knowledge. We grow in this knowledge. Le koto shode vada braga de veda bregades. E kata pakada shoda vada braga de veda bregade. Manta kala vada bregade shoda vada bagados. In kata bagada shondas. Be koto sokote veda bregade. Manga taga de veda breda bega de veda brada balados. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Our hearts are open. Our hearts are open. This is the confidence that we have. This is the confidence that we have. That is heaven at first, not heaven at last. It's heaven at first for every man that believes. That now, therefore, we are citizens of heaven. Fellow citizens of this household. Lekoto shogade vede bregades. Ikata kata shada vada bragade vede bregade. Leda bakata shana manda bala kada vede bregade. Ekata koto shogade vede branda balades. Ente kede gede vede bregade bakada vada bakada bakades. Ete kede shada vada bagada vada bagada vada vada dos. Ele gede gede shagede vede bagada vede vede bagades. Oko te kete shada vede bagade. Oh, we are saved eternally. We are saved eternally. By the works of Jesus. Him only, him only, him only. Without any of our imputes. Without any of our imputes. Him alone, him alone. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.
When your heart is exposed to what Christ has done for you, the natural response is thanksgiving. The natural response is joy. The natural response is just being grateful. Oh, just sing in the Holy Ghost. Just let your heart worship God. Let your heart overflow with thanksgiving. Let your heart be humbled by that which God has given you. Oh, you are the blessed ones. You are forgiven. You are righteous. You are eternally saved. An eternal inheritance that is preserved for you. Not by your works. Not by anything you have to offer. That you are righteous. You have boldness before God. Oh.
Mone kumbrani ma de aso sumranandishkalai.